Daniel chapter 6 is part of our series in the book of Daniel. It was recorded at Rabina on the 17th of November and is titled God Rescues. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
In the 8th century AD, the Arabic military commander Tariq led a large army from the North African coast across the Strait of Gibraltar. There at the Rock of Gibraltar, Tariq consolidated his army of 7,000 troops for battle. Gibraltar is the Spanish derivation of the Arabic name Jabal Tariq, meaning Mountain of Tariq. Gibraltar is named after him. Upon landing in Spain, Tariq and his army were seriously outnumbered. The Hispanic Visigoths comprised of an army 100,000 strong. Realizing that he was seriously outnumbered 7,000 to 100,000, and so that his troops wouldn't lose heart and flee, Tariq did something counterintuitive. He ordered his troops to burn their boats, an act that incinerated their only insurance policy. Gathering his men around him before the Battle of Gladolet in 711 AD, Tariq gave this motivating speech in their war for the conquest of Spain. Before you, behind you is the sea. Before you is the enemy. You are vastly outnumbered. All you have is sword and courage. Failure was not an option, so Tariq took failure out of the equation. There were no other options left but to throw everything they had into the fight. 7,000 men versus 100,000 men, and they won. The Chinese sage of strategy, Sun Tzu, also advocated for the burning of the boats to establish what he called death ground, the desperate place where you either fight or die. It's the ultimate motivation tool, isn't it? Burn the boats. Of course, we don't burn boats in Australia, do we? We just stop them. But with the burning of the boats, there can be no observers. There can be no divided loyalties. There can be no room for critics. When you stand on death ground, there are only two choices: die or do. All or nothing. Victory or death. And so with the courage to risk everything, Tariq forced his men to succeed or to die trying. And that's what Daniel 6 is all about. Daniel stands on death ground in Babylon. In exile, under the Persians' rule and reign, Daniel is in a desperate place. But no matter how desperate the situation, in spite of his present circumstances, God is all-powerful, God is in control. So Daniel lives with confidence, Daniel lives with courage. In a world that conspires, the living God rescues. So Daniel lives for the kingdom that lasts forever. Daniel's living hope is in the living God, because Daniel knows that God rescues his people. In a place of compromise and conformity, Daniel lives out of a place of conviction. He never loses heart. He never runs away. Daniel was exiled to Babylon, chosen to stand before their king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't burn ships, but cities. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar burnt Jerusalem to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar, who builds great big golden statues of himself and commands everyone to bow down before him. And if they don't conform to his command, he'll incinerate them too. His fury flamed in the burning fiery furnace. But now King Nebuchadnezzar has fallen. So too has Babylon. But Daniel remains standing, living in hope. The living God will rescue his people. And even as the new owners move in, Daniel is still standing. He's still standing before the Persians. Let's see him there, chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Even though everything had changed in Babylon, nothing has really changed for Daniel. The Babylonians are gone, the Persians have moved in, but for Daniel it's business as usual. Another day, another daily devotion. Living for God in exile, Daniel was faithful to God. Different empire, different regime, same old Daniel. Now he's about 80 years old. But still Daniel, he's head and shoulders above the rest, isn't he? Still standing and still outstanding. Persian satraps or the government officials all have to give account to Daniel. They're subordinate to Daniel, answerable to him. So the king might not be troubled by them. Can you see that there? So that the king might not be troubled by them. He sets up these officials. But he will be troubled by them, won't he? The king of Persia has plans for Daniel's future, even at 80 years of age. Plans to set him over the whole kingdom of Persia. And Persia, let me tell you, friends, was a whole lot of kingdom. It stretched from India all the way to Greece. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Governments come and governments go, but public civil servants just seem to go on forever, don't they? 120 satraps. It's a different setup to what Babylon was, but it's still the same old office politics because Daniel is being set up in verse 4. See it with me. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You see what's going on here? The satraps are trying to trap Daniel. But it's hard to find fault with someone who's faultless, isn't it? Hard to complain about something when there's nothing to complain about. Just ask my wife, Corinne. She has the opposite problem, though. There's no fault for complaint with Daniel. So they legislate against him instead. Why should the Persians be ruled by a defeated slave? This conspiracy by the Persians is motivated by jealousy and racism. You see, Persia defeated Babylon, and Babylon defeated Judah, and Daniel has now been conquered twice in his lifetime. The satraps, they are targeting Daniel's faith by going after King Darius' overinflated ego. Would you see it with me in verse 6? O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any gods or man for 30 days except to you, O King, shall be cast into the den of lions. Whenever you hear, O King, live forever in the book of Daniel, you know something bad is about to go down. And these guys, they don't mean anything in their loyalty statements to Darius. They're already conspiring against his leadership. So where the Persians once insisted, where the Babylonians once insisted, now the Persians have prohibited. Everyone must bow before Nebuchadnezzar. No one bows unless it's before Darius. And in a place where you can't change the law of the Medes and the Persians, the satraps are changing the law just so they can trap and bring a charge against Daniel. Once the king signs the injunction, it's irrevocable, unchangeable, unquestionable. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's fate and faith are now as good as sealed. But even with the injunction signed by Darius, with those in breach damned to be dinner in the den of lions, Daniel just carries on as normal. Actually, Daniel doesn't carry on at all, does he? See it there, he doesn't petition and he doesn't protest and he doesn't lobby. He doesn't go on social media at the king's injunction. He doesn't donate to an advertising campaign. He doesn't demand justice. He doesn't overreact. Actually, Daniel doesn't react at all. He just does what he always does. He goes home and he prays. Look there at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Even though the kings have changed thrones, Daniel hasn't changed kings at all. Even though kings make changes, Daniel doesn't change a thing. Windows wide open towards Jerusalem, three times a day on his knees, giving thanks to God. In a world of constant change, Daniel remains faithful. In a culture of continual conflict and chaos, Daniel stands firm, unmoved by all the movement around him, all the movements that now move against him. Darius signs, but Daniel prays. And he prays just as he has always done. Friends, kingdoms literally fall down around him. But this man stands firm because he falls on his knees. Three times a day. Be honest with me now, friends. Maybe once before eating, right? Oh, the power that we tap into when we pray. The power of the living God. The power to live for his everlasting kingdom. The power not to react. The power to stand firm. The power to remain faithful. We have access to the Lion of Judah, but we get distracted by kitten videos on YouTube. Why does he pray three times a day? Why does he pray towards Jerusalem? It's because Daniel knows the scriptures. And he knows that he's in exile. And he hasn't lost hope. Listen as Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. The words are here for you. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of the enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. Windows wide open to Jerusalem. Daniel's heart wide opened to the Lord his God. Daniel's hope isn't in the city that Nebuchadnezzar built. Daniel's hope is in the city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. Nothing in Jerusalem will ever make it onto the list of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But Jerusalem is the city where God revealed himself. God was known and proclaimed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, celebrated amongst the Psalms, the center of hope and restoration and fulfillment in the prophets. Daniel wasn't looking out towards Jerusalem. He was inviting the presence of God into his life in exile. In spite of his present circumstances, Daniel knows that God is all-powerful and that God is in control. And so he lives out his hope, especially here on death ground in captivity. Three times a day, every day, Daniel gets down on his knees and realigns his hope in the living God. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? But Daniel knows that in a world that conspires, the living God rescues. And so he prays in hope that the living God will hear and maintain his cause, the cause of his people. But these satraps, they come to looking to maintain their own cause, don't they? And when they find Daniel on his knees, they're quick to dob Daniel into Darius. Look there at verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, said the satraps, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Darius has appointed 120 satraps over Persia, do you remember? So they wouldn't trouble him, so he'd suffer no loss. But now Darius is in much distress, about to suffer the loss of his servant Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar fueled the fiery furnace further, but Darius does everything he can to deliver Daniel. But the satraps remind Darius of his new law because, well, they wrote it. And they remind Darius that his new law is unchangeable because, well, they changed it. Darius' slaves away until sunset to save his slave, signed and sealed, but Darius cannot deliver Daniel from death. Still, Darius hopes for Daniel's deliverance. Verse 16. And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Darius legally sealed Daniel's fate with legislation. And then he literally seals him in a tomb so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Listen carefully now. They laid a stone across the entrance of the tomb, and they sealed it shut with the king's own seal. Daniel cast into a den of death. But it's interesting, don't you think? I mean, especially if you heard this story before as a kid, that the focus of these verses isn't on Daniel in the lion's den. See it with me. It remains on Darius in his palace. All that night, Darius can't sleep. The situation has become a nightmare for him. Darius has lost his appetite. He can't stomach what's happening to Daniel. He couldn't think about anything else. Not even the YouTube videos on his iPhone about kittens could distract him. And if the stone sealing Daniel's tomb hasn't reminded you of anything else in the Bible yet, the very next morning, very early, a desperate and distraught Darius runs towards the tomb and cries out in hopeful anguish. See it with me, verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Has the living God kept Daniel alive? Has God been able to rescue Daniel from the lions? Darius's distress quickly gives way to joy. The den of death is not an echo chamber. Daniel is alive and blameless. He's unharmed, unscathed, and unscratched. Unbelievable. God has not only rescued Daniel, he shut the mouths of the lions. They're more like dandelions, these lions. Like the Brisbane Lions, if you're into that sort of thing. Daniel is taken up, literally, friends, raised up, resurrected from the tomb of death. Daniel is vindicated, delivered from death. Because in a world that conspires, the living God rescues. And God has rescued Daniel from death. But these conspiring satraps who set this trap are now cast into the trap that they set up. And judgment comes on Daniel's malicious accusers, and it's swift and it's bone-breakingly brutal. Any suggestion that the lions weren't hungry is quickly gobbled up before the satraps hit rock bottom. But friends, the point of this story isn't the vindication of Daniel. The point is the vindication of Daniel's God. The living God who Daniel serves continually is alive and well and able to rescue his people in captivity. Darius, who set up his ultimate kingdom and decreed to his subjects that they can only bow down before him, now at the end of the chapter, makes another decree telling everyone that there is a higher kingdom than the Persians' kingdom. And an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting dominion and a living God who will endure forever. And everyone should fall down before him. Look there, verse 25. I, that's Darius, make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Friends, we stand on death ground. The opposition is all around us. The enemy is ever before us. You are seriously outnumbered. And our culture hasn't got the stomach for us anymore. And while it might be different for us here, in that we're not literally being hand-fed to lions, we are in a desperate place on death ground. But this is the best place for us to be. This is the time and the place that God has placed us in together. Here and now, we get to realign our convictions. Today, we get to invite God's presence into our lives again. Here, we get to see his work of renewal in us and among us and at work in our fallen and broken world. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't turn back. Burn the boats. Because here there can be no more observers, no more fence sitters, no more people with divided loyalties, no room for critics. The only way that we will stand in a world that is falling down around us is if we continually fall down before the living God. And all that we have to live for the kingdom that lasts forever is the courage and the hope that God gives to us to endure. Hope that the living God will rescue us. Hope that the living God will deliver and restore us. The living God who gives us a living hope. See it with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. A hope that lives because Jesus lives forever. A hope that lives so that we can courageously live for him. In spite of our present circumstances, with the genuineness of our faith tested through trial after trial. Because Jesus, our King, lives forever, we can now live for his kingdom that lasts forever. The resurrection is our living hope, our guarantee of salvation. It's not a hope for a restored Jerusalem. It's the hope of the new Jerusalem. Not three times a day in the presence of God, but face to face in his kingdom that has no end. Eternal, imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. It's located securely in the place of the presence of God. For you. You see, in a world that conspires, the living God rescues. Jesus raised from the dead, lifted up out of the den of death, because death could not, would not devour him. Jesus raised not for his vindication, but for yours. He's given us the courage to risk everything to live for him. So, who's got a match? Let's pray. Eternal, imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance, kept securely in the place of your presence, our God, for us. That's what the resurrection of Jesus has achieved. So that we can live freely. So that we can live in abandonment to self. So that we can live in a world that literally falls down around us. Help us, our God, in the midst of all the chaos and the brokenness and the uncertainty and the unknown and the unanswered to know that you are with us, that our hope is living because Jesus lives forever. Help us to rest securely in the knowledge of the resurrection, that victory is assured because Jesus was raised up, lifted up out of the den of death. So there is nothing for us to fear. We pray, Lord Jesus, that here on death ground, in a culture that is falling down around us, that we might continually and counterintuitively fall on our knees before you, the great God and King who rules all things. Help us to live in hope that you will answer our prayers. Maintain our cause, great God, because of what you have done for us in the resurrection of your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.